Lord, minister to those who this morning just need a touch from your hand. And will we leave to the exact same circumstances with renewed hope in who's in control? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been in a series, and we're taking a break in our preaching series for Easter. And so this week, we're starting the series, Road to the Resurrection. Next week, there's at least four baptisms that I know about. There may be some more come up during the week, and the kids are giving an update, and we'll have a short message on Jesus as King. And then we go into Good Friday and Easter Sunday as part of this series. As we come into the Easter season, I want to take this morning, and there's going to be a lot of me sharing with you this morning a little bit about my thoughts and my process here. I find that we're intentional about the things that matter, or at least we should be. You know, I always laugh at the husband who waits till the 24th of December to go shopping for his wife, and he brings her whatever he can find at the gas station because the store is closed, right? I'm like, you dummy. How could you be so stupid? You know, this matters, and you should be intentional about it. And I find that when things are really close to our heart, or they matter, or they're a big deal in our family, we're really intentional about preparing for them and making them happen. Different families have different traditions around different seasons and different things that they do. And I want to talk a little bit about Easter, about planning and preparing for an important season in your Christian walk and in your Christian faith. And I want to ask you some questions about how you're doing that. Traditions can lose their meaning, can't they? You know, traditions especially that become things we do over and over and over and over. And we find in church culture, there was traditions that were fantastic. One of the ones that the mainline churches practice that I think we never should have given up was giving up something for Lent, you know, for 40 days where you make a choice. And yet there's some people that do it out of a habit or out of a matter of tradition, not out of denying themselves something in order to understand or hear from God or see something different. And the challenge this morning is going to be, how are you being intentional with Easter? So each year, I think, well, everybody knows the stories and everybody knows, you know, how many times can you tell the same thing differently? And yet, there's something very significant about Easter. And so I want to start with this. I want to start looking at the biblical model of remembering and marking and celebrating. Then we're going to move to what it is we're remembering, marking, and celebrating. And then we're going to start talking about how perhaps you guys could go from here and intentionally think about how we're going to do that differently this year. So let's start with the biblical model. What does the Bible have to say? I'm going to refer to some passages that we've used this past year that are very familiar to you. I want to start talking about markers and monuments. This morning I had a great visit with Tom in my office just about some artwork that I have hanging there. And there's a piece of artwork that I bought on the street in Vietnam. It grabbed me when we were there. I brought it home, built a frame, stretched it on, and I absolutely loved this picture. And it marks a moment. And when someone asks me about it, I get all worked up and I'm like, oh yeah, here's where I was, and I can smell it, see it, feel it. You have anything like that in your life? That's kind of a marker, a monument. This ring, although it's bashed up and it's all bent, I remember the day that I got it from my wife. And I remember the day we made promises by faith that this would be what would happen, and that we were going to be husband and wife. And I remember how weird it felt. Anybody remember that? How weird and how shiny it was? And now, that marker, that thing, while it's just a thing, I sure notice it when it's not there, don't you? So the Bible has lots to say about markers and monuments. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. So the children of God are setting up how they're going to function, and God is giving them some instructions, and they've been in the desert, and he's freed them from slavery, and he's taking them into a new land. And here's what he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, talking about the statutes of God, and talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And what he's saying is, I want you to have markers that point back to me, to who I am and to what I've done in your life. I want it to be a regular part of your environment and your household. And he said, discipleship is going to happen in the home, and this is what you're to do. In Joshua, when they were coming across and God's actually delivering them to this land, he says that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And he says, pile up these rocks, and every time you pass these rocks, as you live in this land, and as generations go, you can point to these rocks, you can point to these markers, these monuments, and say, this is what God did. This is what God accomplished. And we're told in Scripture as a model, over and over and over, to surround ourselves with reminders, markers, and monuments. God did this. Now, that's a tough thing a little bit in your life. We've gone away from some traditions where you would get something really significant. We give a baptismal certificate. We give a dedication certificate. But, you know, I think we're missing something really rich when we don't mark significant moments where God answered prayer, where God did things. And the biblical model is that we're supposed to have ourselves surrounded by that. Well, celebrations and ceremonies were found in the biblical model as well. In the Old Testament, we find all of these feasts and celebrations for the people of God. And one of the big celebrations is where we find Jesus as we come into this Easter season. He and his disciples are moving from where they have been to Jerusalem for the Passover, right? And when the children of God were enslaved and they were in Egypt, many of you have watched the Disney version, and some of you have even read the Bible version. Strange. I thought it was funny. As God prepared to lead his people out of there, to meet them at the mountain, to set them apart, to give them a land that he had promised to them, one of the things that happened right before Pharaoh let them go was that the angel of death passed over the homes, and only the homes that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the firstborn son didn't die in those homes. Everyone else, their firstborn son died. And it's quite a story and quite a time, but the people of God had a Passover celebration to remember, and they tell us that up to 1 million people, like just picture this, would flood into the Jerusalem area and into the city of Jerusalem during this celebration. It was a week-long thing. There was all sorts of stuff going on. And you see in John 12:12, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast, they're coming for the Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And that's where we find the triumphal entry, which we'll refer to next week, where Jesus is coming from Lazarus, just being called out of the grave after 3 years. And he's coming in, and people are hailing this miracle worker, this teacher, this king that they thought was going to overthrow the Roman government. And it's all happening as they move to Jerusalem for Passover. The biblical mandate for feasts and for celebrations and for ceremonies is just massive. And it says that we're to celebrate. And then Jesus says, I'm going to take and go a step further. And as they have the Last Supper, he institutes a ceremony that we practice in our church all the time, the communion ceremony, where he says, this is what I'm going to do. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, so they're in the upper room, they're having supper together, he took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see what he's just done? He's given us a ceremony, a celebration, something to do. And so the Bible's full of markers and monuments, celebrations and ceremonies, but the Bible's also really clear that there's a drift in human reality. Now, full disclosure, this is me. Let me tell you about my personal story of drift. My grandpa and grandma on my mom's side, so that's not very long removed from me, were part of the Bolshevik Revolution. And they went on the run searching for religious freedom and escape from persecution. My uncle Abe, who's now passed away, was alive. And my grandma tells stories that while they're on the run with only what they could carry, she sold her wedding ring for a loaf of bread to feed the baby. My grandpa, who'd never been a farmer, never worked that kind of a role, they were refugees to Canada, and they got settled in Glenbush, Saskatchewan, in a sod hut. And he was supposed to be a farmer. What an amazing sacrifice for the generations to come. Do you want to know how ashamed I am that I rarely think about that? That I drift, right? That I just became used to the fact that I'm Canadian and I have health care and I have job and I have... And then I go to other countries and I read the stories about people that don't have, and they don't have opportunity. And I am reminded somebody made an amazing sacrifice for future generations. And that it's not that sacrifice has to always be making me feel ashamed, but it should be honored, yes? Now, the Bible talks about this drift when he just talks about this is what you're to do. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. And the Lord God, your God, brings you into a land that he swore to your forefathers. So this is what he's doing to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities you did not build, and houses full of all the good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he's saying, here's what's going to happen. The first generation, they're going to remember, right? And even the second generation, they're going to hear the stories. But when you get and you get used to living in this place, and you get used to enjoying all this, and you didn't go in the desert, and you didn't get manna every day, and you don't remember slavery, you're going to forget that God did a mighty thing on your behalf. So it says, be careful. Tell the stories. Have the celebrations. Have the ceremonies. Make the markers. Make the monuments. Why? Because human drift is a reality. And we're all susceptible to it. He goes on in 20 to 26 to say, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Why in the world are those stones piled up? Why do we have this written in our home? Why is this here? Why is this there? Here's what he says. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our forefathers. You want to know what he says? He says, remind them of what God did and the faithfulness of God, that he does what he's promised. So we're coming to Easter, right? And so we know that markers and monuments, celebrations and ceremonies, and human drift are all part of the biblical story and all part of our lives. And I was like, well, let's remember what God has done at Easter. It's just a couple weeks away. Let's talk about this. What has he done? Our reality was that we were separated from God in our sin. Ephesians, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. We preached on this a few weeks back. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That God is holy, we were not, and that we were apart from God because of our sin." You might say, well, I can see that about the person sitting at the end of the row. Me, however, I think the balance is there. And you know what? There is no balance of good works. There is no self-righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, "All are sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It says, "For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in Romans 5:12, it tells us how that happened. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." You're made up of human DNA. You're born with a heart apart from God, and that is your reality, your condition. There was nothing you could do about it, right? Without outside intervention, without outside help, you didn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you didn't do enough good work, you just couldn't. The Bible tells you there's nothing you could do. That was your state. Well, what did God do? Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." What's happened? God has taken action on our behalf. I love how clearly it puts it in Romans 5. It says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." We were apart from God. There's nothing we could do, and God took action for us. We deserved God's anger, his wrath. We deserved his punishment, and he provided a solution. And so the result is this in Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." That's what he's talking about when he says saved by grace through faith. That the grace is something we can't earn or deserve. It's given to us. And it's something we simply respond to. And so if you've believed it in your heart and confessed it with your mouth and accepted that that payment be made for you, you're now in a whole different place. You're a child of God. 1 Peter 2 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Now you might go, "Bob, it's the gospel. We get it. We've heard it. You talk about it a lot." Well, let me remind you of these themes, because this is what Easter is, the hinge point. This is what it means. Here's our themes from Ephesians: that God chose us while we were enemies, that he adopted us as sons and daughters, that he redeemed us, he paid the penalty for our sin, he satisfied his wrath that we're due, that he has given us an inheritance, that he said his kindness is going to be lavished on us for all of eternity. In John, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you." And you've now been made alive in Christ. You have eternal life. Like, this is a big deal. And you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The living Spirit of God is in you. You were dead in your sin. You're now made alive in Christ. You were captives to the prince of this world, enslaved. You have been set free. You were condemned and worthy of the punishment that you would receive. And you're now recipients of his kindness for all of eternity. And Easter, the story of Christ going to the cross, is about recalling what God did on our behalf and renewing our participation in his grace towards us and proclaiming our worship to him and our testimony to the world. It should be a high point in the whole Christian calendar and life to remember and to recall and to mark and to celebrate that God so loved his world, the world, everyone, that he sent his one and only Son to a cross in my place, in your place, in our place, that his wrath would be satisfied and that he could redeem us. Well, here's the challenge for us as a church, as a family. First, we need to be intentional in our actions. Just like the husband who puts it off and goes to the Esso station and shops down the aisles for car fresheners and candy bars for his wife. That's not very intentional. It's not well received, right? And just like the traditions that stop having meaning and purpose, we need to be careful that we don't just establish a bunch of traditions that don't have purpose and meaning. But what would happen? What would happen if we became intentional about injecting meaning back in? And about centering our calendar and our time and our Easter around Christ and around what he's done. The first thing that I think we would do is establish a rhythm. Here's what I find interesting about Sabbath. Back when they had to keep the Sabbath in a very legalistic way and they had to gather their food, right? This goes right back to when God put manna on the ground. And God knew us, right? He knew our drift, and he established the Sabbath rhythm. 6 days shall you work, on the seventh day you'll rest. And he establishes this rhythm of preparing to meet with him and being realigned, right? He puts it in the Big Ten for his people. And then even when they got food every day, they couldn't even go out and collect their manna in the morning. On the sixth day, they had to collect double and have enough for the seventh day. And so the way they used to practice it is Sabbath would start at sundown. And you'd have all your food prepared and everything ready. And you know what you began with? Some of you are doing it right now. A good sleep. It began with rest, right? And then it went to worship and intentional realignment. And then it went to family. Like, it had this rhythm. So here's my question for you. If you were going to put Christ in the middle of your Easter, it would start with understanding rhythm. And maybe not creating all of your plans around, well, we could do this and we could do this, but maybe the priority would be, well, first and foremost, we need to figure out how we're going to celebrate, and there's going to be a Good Friday service, and nothing's going to come in front of that. And there's going to be an Easter celebration, and those two things are going to anchor these things. And you need to establish a rhythm. Second intentional thing you can do is create space to listen. I believe that God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. And I believe that some of you this morning will be intrigued with this idea, and you'll be like they talk about in Scripture, that person that looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets, right? You'll be intrigued with it and says, wow, that's kind of interesting. Whatever, we got to go. But what would happen if in your prayer life, you began to say, you know what, I'm going to time this, And as I do my devotions, or as I wait on God, I'm just giving him a few minutes to speak to my heart on this area. What if you adopted a listening posture to God with predetermining you're going to respond to what he asks you to do? Now, I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm not trying to run your schedule for you. But I'm telling you to be intentional and to say, Lord, again, this is a high season. This is a high point in the spiritual calendar. All of our world stops. We look both ways from the cross, right? B.C., A.D., right? You got time off, not because you earned it from work or not because it's, but it's a whole, it's a day set aside. What would it look like to begin to ask God to show you and establish that you're going to respond? And to choose to celebrate with clarity. There's a difference between just inviting somebody to have a meal with you and telling somebody that you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, yes? Right? So I'm at a 60th birthday party yesterday, and there was they laid on a feast. It was awesome. And there's people coming and going, and there's Friendsgiving. And it was different than just saying, hey, drop by our house for lunch. It was, we're celebrating an event, and we're doing it with intention. And food was purchased, and food was prepared, and things were laid out. And we enjoyed the time together. Why? Because it was prepared for and intentional. What does it look like to go home and talk about how are we intentionally celebrating what God has done for us? Secondly, I want to challenge you to prayer. I already alluded to this, that the Holy Spirit leads you, guides you, and renews you. Here's the other thing. Not only do I want you to ask him what he would have you do, I want you to ask him this question. I know that as time goes by and I'm a Christian longer and I'm familiar with the story, that I'm prone to drift. Oh God, renew in me. Show me again the significance of Christ's voluntary going to the cross, of the resurrection. Show me through what I hear spoken. Show me through what I view. Just speak to me again and renew in me what it is that you did and your great love for us. Then I want you to pray for others in your life. If this really is eternal and you believe that, I don't understand how when our world sets time aside and there's all kinds of things on television and people are saying, what are you doing for Easter? If, and I'm not saying it's not, it is eternal. But I'm like, if you really believe that, if it's got your heart, how in the world are you not praying, God, give me space to tell the God story. Give me space to say, Easter for us is a high and holy time in a way that people get. Easter for me means I remember this is how much God loves me and this is the price of my sin. Easter's a time to renew. Easter's a time to restore. And so not only do I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit shows you again, but let's not make this all about you. For God so loved the world. This should be about people that don't know. Oh God, who could I invite? Who could I pray for? Who could I ask you to open the eyes of their heart? How can I review my God story, my story about what God has done, in a way that people would accept, oh God, give me the chance and the space. And thirdly, I want to talk to families for a minute. And if you're singles and you're here, listen, because I think this is something you can begin. I want to talk about passing on. You have a chance to think this through, to understand the biblical command to markers, to monuments, to celebrations, to ceremonies, and to drift. And you have the opportunity. Nobody is stopping you from choosing to put things up in your home and establish legacies and traditions that point to Christ and keep it central. Now, I have nothing against Easter egg hunts and chocolate. We do it with our kids, right? So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If that's the only tradition you have, and it's not a tradition in your home to talk about the cross and come somberly to the fact that Jesus did this on Good Friday and come with good sleep and with celebration planned Easter Sunday, if there's nothing in your home that suggests this is what Easter is, I'm giving you an opportunity to return to Christ being central in everything. And you have a chance to talk with your spouse and to think about it and to intentionally begin to bring things into your home that will be a legacy and a tradition that go far beyond you, but it impacts your children and their children. Who still has Easter bread? Anybody? Somebody? And the buns with the little cross on them? Oh, you're getting hungry, aren't you? Yeah. I haven't preached that long. It's not that bad. My grandma, the same one that ran, if we were ever there for Christmas, we had those. I can't see those and not think about her telling me about the cross being in the middle of those buns. You have a chance to establish something. Will you take it? You see, you can create patterns for Christ to be central in your family celebration. Let's ask the big question. So what? This is really simple. Scripture is abundantly clear. That hymn nailed it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. As I read the Bible, he's so clear. Pile up the stones. Write it on your door frame. You know, I guess in today's language, get a tattoo. No, I'm just kidding. That one's going to get me in trouble. I know it is. Markers and monuments. We're called to mark what God has done, to celebrate. And at Christmas, we do not too bad, right? Light of the world, and the lights, and the tree, and we hijacked some things and gave them meaning from other traditions. Fantastic. What in the world are we doing with Easter? It is when Christ willingly went to a cross, the plan that God had effected, when he set apart for himself a people, all that had been prophesied and promised, it's coming to fruition. And the curse is broken. And God, you're not separated by sin anymore. And there's not just covering for sin. You're redeemed. It's been paid for. And he's invited you into relationship. Why are you not marking this? It's the high point in history. And culture is still providing us with a very natural recognition. They're giving us time off. They're calling it Easter, right? Even people who don't go to church anymore usually go when? Christmas and Easter. I'm not asking you to do anything super hard. What I am asking you to do is begin the conversation. To be intentional in talking to one another and talking to God and planning your celebration. I'm asking you if you would be prayerful in asking God to show something to you new, but also to show it to those that you know in a different way. And I'm asking you to take action, to set aside in the rhythm of your time in your life, not to squeeze it in or make it fit, the centrality of what Christ has done for you and for me. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for how you've been challenging my heart on this. I just give this all to you. We're your children. We love you. And what's from you, take it by your spirit. Challenge us. Will we not be those people who look in a mirror and walk away? But Lord, if you're speaking to us today, give us the steps to follow through. And as we pray and ask, I just pray that your spirit would be unleashed on our people. Lord, as they ask you and invite you to speak, oh, shout at them. Tell them you love them. But also show them the things that would honor you. And Lord, I already pray for our celebrations and our services this Easter, for Good Friday and for Easter Sunday. Would people come? Would they find you for the first time? Would you open the hearts of people? Would we have freedom to praise you? Would we see new what you have done? And would your blessing rest on this people in this place, in Jesus' name? Amen.